getting some feedback there. All right. Okay. Well, friends, more welcome to you today. I know as Floridians, you'll be suffering with the weather today. You can't see that big yellow ball in the sky, but for some of us, that's wonderful. Okay. So good to have you all here today. We're going to worship God in a moment. I'll do a call to worship and to praise, then a couple of announcements to share that with you as well. So our call to worship this morning. The scripture says to us, at all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice because I glory in the Lord. Let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord. Exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord. His answer came from fears. He set me free. This is the God that we worship today, a God who answers prayer, a God who intervenes in our life, a God of immense grace and mercy and love. And that's why we are here to worship him today. So let's pray and ask that he will meet with us today. Our loving Father, as we come before you now, we thank you. You are this awesome God. You're an amazing God, one in whom troubled souls can rejoice when we discover the miracle of your love and your grace towards us. And we ask and we pray that you will hear all of the prayers and the requests that might go up, even silently during the service today. When people call out to you about things that burden them on their hearts, with anxieties and worries and fears, and with the greater picture of even our own standing before you and crying out and asking you to reveal yourself to us in a very real and personal and saving way, and that you would do that, because that is why Jesus came. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask that you will enable us to worship well today, to have our whole hearts, minds, and souls focused upon who you are. For the young ones, when they're in Sunday school, to know and focus upon who you are and to realize that they can meet you and know you and follow you too. So bless us, Lord, for we ask all of this with the forgiveness of our many sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, maybe the first thing to say is, Happy Mother's Day. Because you've all got one, haven't you? And so we're thankful for that, and we'll pray for mums later on in the service. Couple of other notices to mention. There is a sign-up sheet in the foyer, if you haven't signed up already, to be put on our prayer list so that you can put prayer requests in, but you can also pray for those needs. There are also yellow cards that we distribute. You can give us contact details if you would like to keep in touch with the congregation, but on the back sheet you can also put prayer requests there, and that's another way we can receive your items for prayer. Also on Friday night, on May the 30th, at the end of the month, we're going to have another time of praise and prayer here, just that prolonged time in God's presence, seeking his face, being able to listen to what he wants to say to us through his word and spirit. So come for that night if you can at all possible. And also, another one to add, you may have noticed that we've got a building site at the back of the church. We're putting in a new playground for the kids. Various folks have graciously donated to that, and we're very thankful for that. Looks like it's going to be quite a piece of work. And it's taken a lot of work that Simon and some others have been busy on. And if you can help Simon on Saturday morning, it would be great. We're needing some men to turn up with your wheelbarrows because there's a lot of covering for the play park to be brought back in. So if you've got a wheelbarrow, spare pair of hands, come 9 a.m. on Saturday morning. We would really appreciate your help with all of that. Okay, I think that's our notices for today. So let's turn now to the Lord to worship him in song, to raise up our voices, our hearts, sometimes the cries of our souls, but to focus upon the one who we all need more than anything else today. Let us worship our living God. Amen.
Mm-hmm. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know you will do it again, for your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things, God, you do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh, God, you have done great. Above it all, alleluia, God, unshakable, alleluia, you have done great things. Alleluia, God, above it all, alleluia, God, unshakable.
I've known you as a father. I've known
known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. So, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Turn to God's Word this morning, and I'm going to ask Jason, who's behind me, to read God's Word and to pray with us in a moment. But just to tell you where we are, we're looking at encounters with Jesus Christ, and in John's Gospel, John, who really wrote much later than the other disciples, kind of wrote a more spiritual gospel. Some of the events that the others, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he doesn't record, and he has a different take on it. And one of the interesting things that he does is he records encounters between key people and Jesus. And it's one for us to see so much of who Jesus is through these encounters. We also see something of ourselves and perhaps our own attitude as well. So let's read God's Word and then we'll pray. Thank you.
Good morning. So let's read God's Word in John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. John writes, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
Amen.
And this is God's word. And before we pray, I do want to wish all of our mothers happy Mother's Day.
Amen.
Soon to be mothers. You have something to look forward to. Maybe, maybe not. It depends. Until they become teenagers, sir. Maybe who have lost a mom and this day brings some sadness, just know that God is faithful. Mm-hmm. And he understands our grief and our sorrows and our pains. And he is kind. If there's nothing else I've learned about God at 53 years of age, is he is kind.
Amen.
And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you for your calling. Calling all of us to salvation, to understanding and knowing our sin, but also coming to find the joy in knowing that there is forgiveness for our sins. And with that forgiveness, God, there is grace and mercy and kindness, so much we don't deserve, but you provide. This morning, we've gathered here in your name and in your presence to worship you. Allow us, God, to leave this place different than when we walked in here because we've been in your presence. For our moms here today, for our soon-to-be moms, for those who have lost a mom, we pray, God, that your hand would touch them by your most Holy Spirit, that you, God, would bless and let this day be full of joy and peace, rest for those that need it. And we'll thank you, God, for all that you've done and certainly for all that you will do and are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We have an opportunity to give back to the Lord a portion of what he has given to us with glad and cheerful hearts. Please stand. Walk with him. for all eternity. Join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Father, wonderful, merciful God, our God who is good all the time and all the time is good. You know what is best. You know what is right and just and holy, and we praise you. We praise you for you are an example of parenthood. We praise you for your discipline. We praise you for your kindness, your judgment. And Lord, we confess to you that sometimes we just don't know why. Sometimes we are perplexed. Sometimes we are confused. Sometimes our faith is lacking. And we confess our sin to you right now, Lord. We just lay it down. The foolishness of our heart. The secret sins that we think we can even hide from you. Our desperation. And we thank you that you are so willing to forgive us from all our unrighteousness when we have surrendered our lives to you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for our congregation here, for a united family here. We thank you for your kindness to baby Oliver this week, that he made it through his procedure. We thank you for Madison and Tay. A crisis of faith. Brand new parents. Devoted to trusting you. We just pray, Lord, that this Mother's Day, you would just fill them with a deep sense of peace. A deep sense of joy that they can just try to grasp onto. We thank you for baby Oliver. We just pray that you would continue to heal him and bring a full restoration to his body before a needed surgery comes again. And God, we also just thank you that we, your people, whose hearts also are definitely needing a surgical moment of the Father in heaven to take our sins and fill us with Holy Spirit and a brand new life in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have that kind of life in you. And we pray, Lord, that as Pastor speaks, we would fully surrender all that keeps us from worship, and we would take up the new truths that you are giving to us, and we would be obedient in following you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. Children are dismissed to Hope-Filled Kids.
Well, friends, as the young ones head out, would you please turn in your Bibles, if you have one with you, or take a copy from the seats beside you and turn to John chapter 1. And we're looking today at the encounter between Jesus and Nathanael that comes through the friendship of Philip. So we're down in verse 41 onwards of that passage. In this encounter, what we're seeing today is somebody who would fit into a particular category. We sometimes have to wear labels in life. You get different organizations that help people at different stages in life. You have, even in this building, we host several meetings during the week, Narcotics Anonymous, NA. You have AA for Alcoholics Anonymous. You've got Al-Anon for those who are the families of people with addictions. All of these are very helpful. Today, I'm going to add another one, and it's SA, Skeptics Anonymous. Because when you come to this character, Nathanael, he really does kind of fall into that moment of when somebody, you say something to them, and you know what it's like, they just roll their eyes at you. You know, they go, oh. You know, wives, you will experience this very often from your husbands, and they just roll their eyes and go, really? And it's not a very polite thing to do, is it? So, especially on Mother's Day, we mustn't do it. So what you've got is somebody who's an eye roller, who hears the good news about Jesus, but in his heart, he's a complete skeptic. And yet John includes that here for us because remember how John begins this gospel, all about the logos, the reason behind the universe. So John is reaching out to Jewish people, telling them, hey, your Messiah has appeared. And he's reaching out to everybody else and saying, hey, the reason and the meaning behind the universe has appeared. The person, the being that knows all things has appeared. And how he catches Nathanael is, of course, through this knowledge that Jesus shares, that he knew things about Nathanael that nobody else could know. And yet, when God reaches out to the skeptic, what we're going to see in this passage is that he uses those who are near to them, close friends, family even. If you're listening to this online, if you're here today and you're not sure what you believe, you mean you believe that God exists, like Nathanael believed God exists, but Nathanael was still very skeptical about the claims of Jesus. And if that's where you are today, then God is speaking to you. But you'll also discover that he'll often speak to you through people close to you, around you, through their lives, through their words, through their actions. So With that in mind, what you see is a reaching out to the skeptic, first of all. You see that particularly in Philip, how he's used. Then you see the reacting of the skeptic in Nathanael himself. And then you see what the skeptic can be receiving from Jesus, way more than he could ever have expected. So, how does God work in our lives? How do you take somebody through the recovery program of Skeptics Anonymous? Very often, it's through somebody who is a friend like Philip in this passage. And we're told that it was Philip who, in verse 45, found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote." So Moses, prophets, that's a way of summarizing the whole of the Old Testament, that all they wrote about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So what have you got going on here is how God works in people's lives is through friendships. What he's doing here is he's dropping a stone into a pool of water. He's just called Philip to know him. He's called several other people like Andrew and Peter. And every time he works in somebody's life, God is interested in more than just that individual. He's interested in all the circle of people around them, around you. God has been working in your life recently. It's not just for you. It is to touch the lives of other people like ripples on a pond. And so it spreads out through this friendship that Nathanael and Philip have enjoyed for some time. And so Philip shares the good news. He tries to grab the man's attention. And then you just see how Nathanael responds to it. He's unsure. He's got questions. But before we even dig into that, just notice that it's through friendships that God wants to work. And that's important because you might often think, well, wouldn't it be better if God just did it directly himself? I mean, why didn't Jesus turn up and speak to Nathanael? And there could be situations in your life where you think too, Lord, can't you just reach this person? I've been trying for years. I'm not getting anywhere. And ultimately, it is all of God. But don't despair. This is how God likes to work through other people. See, God doesn't force himself upon people. There's a hiddenness about God. He works through people's lives so that people aren't forced, in a sense, to believe, but they're drawn in. And that's why friends are very important. And so instead of looking sometimes in the mirror and looking at yourself as a Philip and saying, hey, I can't do this. I can't tell people about Jesus. I find it embarrassing or I'm afraid of their reaction. Don't look in that mirror at yourself. You have to look through a window instead and see the power of God in this story. That God is willing and wanting to use you to draw people to know Christ. Yes, willing to use you, no matter how young you are or how old you are. If you're new to the faith or you've been following for a long time, don't look in the mirror, look through the window at how God draws people to himself. And imagine if you were Philip that day, and somehow, for some reason, you decided to be silent and not share this great news, this longed for waiting for the Messiah. God, no doubt, could have reached Nathanael in other ways. God is not limited. But Philip would have missed out on that. Philip would not have been there to see what God was doing. You see, there's something special if you're willing to step out and be a Philip. Because then you get to be on the front row of what God does. And when you're on the front row of life, it can be a lot more exciting. Any of you been down to Amelia Stadium? Go to the game of the Lightning? And maybe somebody offers you a free ticket, and you're excited about that, and that's wonderful. And then you discover that the free ticket is not way up in the heights, but right down by the plexiglass. Now, how different is that experience? You're nose to nose almost with the players. You can feel the thud and the crash as these ice hockey players pretend to have a little fight with each other to entertain you all, like there were gladiators in ancient Rome. And so you suddenly get the impact of it. You feel it. You sense it. You see what's happening. And so when God is calling you to be a Philip in your workplace, in your school, in your university, whatever it is, he's giving you a front row seat on that moment when maybe he even clashes with somebody who could be very skeptical, and yet you get to see that and you get to sense it. And what that will do for your faith is amazing. So don't be silent. Silence is not good. Silence is not safe. It might be safe feeling for you, but it's not good for the people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. And so could you imagine towards the end of all of this, where Nathaniel and Philip, that we assume that they served Jesus together through their whole lifetime, that they would have then reminisced over this. We think that Nathaniel is actually one of the apostles of Jesus. John's the only place that records him as Nathaniel, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about somebody called Bartholomew, just the son of Ptolemy. So it's very likely, because every time Bartholomew appears, it's in the context of Philip, it's very, very likely that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same person. And so it's we just have to believe that, really, this is an amazing moment when Philip is calling somebody, touching one life, someone who probably became a disciple and a follower of Jesus. And then the ripples went out. You know, Philip had touched nobody else in his life, but only Nathanael, son of Bartholomew. What a difference that made. So, friends, don't be silent about your faith in Jesus. Don't put limits on what God can do to you. You're looking in the mirror. Instead, look to who is calling you, the all-powerful, all-knowing God, the Logos behind all of the universe. And he's willing to work through you and give you that front row seat so that you can participate in a moment when one life can change. And when that one life changes, do you have a clue how many other lives might be touched by that? No. You can't possibly know. But touch one life, and so many more can be touched by God. And then, as Philip did that, as Nathanael and Philip would have talked about that through their lifetime, maybe through right up to the very end, where we believe that almost all of the apostles were martyred for their faith. To this day, then, you could hear these two men right now in conversation, in eternity, saying, do you remember that day that you met me and you told me about this Jesus from Nazareth? You remember what you said about Nazareth? Like, oh yeah. But I'm so glad you still told me. And they have that joy and that bond for all of eternity. Friends, you're called to be creating bonds in time that will last for eternity. That is the significance of your life on this earth. That is the significance of conversations that you have with people. Sometimes complete strangers. Sometimes your nearest and your dearest. Sometimes people at work or in school. and you think you're just trying to talk religion? No, you're creating potentially bonds for eternity. That is the significance God places upon each one of you and his calling upon your life. It is an amazing privilege to be involved in God's work. And so there's the reaching. But then how do the skeptics react? If Nathaniel and Philip are talking right now in heaven and they're reminiscing about this conversation and saying, yeah, I remember when you told me the good news, but when you said Nazareth, please, I thought. You see, when you reach out to people who have their questions and their doubts, you have to do it cleverly. And how does Philip reach out? Maybe he even had a sense that Nathaniel might not buy into this straight away. He was a kind of guy that maybe wanted to examine all the facts himself. But Philip wisely uses a hook, which is a great thing to do when you're trying to catch a fish. And the hook is there in this language of Old Testament fulfillment, where he comes to him in verse 45 and talks about the one Moses wrote about, the one the prophets wrote about, the one our whole Jewish Bible is all pointing towards. And Nathanael, as a good Jewish man, was kind of hooked by that. I thought, wow, you seriously? You think the Messiah's come? Really? This was a life-changing claim, a life-changing moment, potentially. In that sense, it was a clever hook to grab the man's attention. And you've got to look for those things in people's lives where they're already looking, searching. That's what John's doing here when he says that Jesus knew things about Nathanael that nobody else could know. That only the power behind the universe, the Logos, the all-seeing and all-knowing power, could do that. And that this was proof to all the Gentile readers that here the Logos has appeared in flesh. So you look for those things that will grab people's attention. We touched on that last week. The search for meaning, the search for answers in the face of suffering. All of these things. And then, when you do that and you hook someone, you've got to be ready that the response might not be everything you expect. Everything was going probably quite well. And he says, Moses, law, prophets, fulfillment. And then the conversation takes a turn, doesn't it? When he mentions one word and it acts like a trigger. Have you ever been in a conversation like that with somebody? You're getting on fine and then you mention one word and oops, you triggered them. And off they go on a tangent. And that's what happens here. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What? Nazareth? Nothing can come out of Nazareth, surely. I mean, he had his preconceptions and he's just had a match put to them and it sets them up. Really? Nazareth? Come on. There was something about that place that he had no time for. You see, Nathanael actually maybe knew his Bible, and he knew that the Messiah wasn't due to come from anywhere except for Bethlehem, and Nazareth was not Bethlehem. He may have known people from Nazareth, because he's from Canaan, and there might have been a bit of rivalry between the two towns, so he didn't like Nazareth. He knew it's a place, there was a lot of political stuff going on there, a lot of religious people. And you know what it's like at dinner table, polite conversation, doesn't do politics, doesn't do religion. And so he's going, Nazareth, come on. So all of these little triggers are sent off, but it doesn't stop Philip, nor should it stop you. Reading through Acts this morning, in this past week, and in Acts 22, verse 22, Paul experiences exactly the same kind of trigger moment. He's preaching to a crowd, trying to explain why he was in the Jewish temple, and he's giving his whole testimony. It's all going smooth. It's total silence. And then at the tail end, he mentions the word Gentile, and it triggers an absolute riot. They go mental with him. And you know, it's weird, but when you try and be a Philip to a Nathaniel, be prepared for the trigger words. You'll sometimes say something and you almost can't believe it. Their reaction to it's the very opposite. I remember one lady coming to a service that we did outside in the open air in a historical place. And I think I was talking about maybe the lady at the well and thirsting, and his thirst for life. And I kept repeating the word thirst. And after the whole thing, her friend told me, well, actually, she's an alcoholic. And all she could hear was the word thirst. And she didn't hear anything else. Or a guy who was in prison, and the sermon was all about Mary, one of the Marys in the Bible. And then after the service the following week, I visited him in the cell and asked him, how did you find it? And he says, well, I'm in here because I killed somebody called Mary. You know? And he just couldn't hear anything else because all he heard was Mary, Mary, Mary. So sometimes you get those funny situations where you trigger a totally different reaction. But don't give up. How did Philip wisely respond? He said, okay, I'm hearing you. You're not into Nazareth, but come and see. That's all you got to do. Come and see. You've got hang-ups, you've got questions. I get that. But just come and see. And that's how you respond to people in that situation. Come and see. Because so many people who are skeptical today, if you ask them the question, how this Jesus you got problems with, have you ever really examined his life? 9 times out of 10, they'll actually be honest enough, turn around and say, well, we didn't. Never have. So you're rejecting something that you've never examined. If you treated your work like that, your boss wouldn't be happy. You know, you do research, you find the answers. So I challenge people, if they are skeptical, and says, have you ever read the biographies of Jesus' life? Will you be willing to? Are you open-minded enough? Not to judge a book by its cover, but to do that. That's why we do the Connect groups. That's why we've gone through Mark's gospel for the past year. Because when you bring people into contact with the gospels, they see Jesus directly. There he is, on the pages of scripture. But something in the meeting with time eventually happens, and the Jesus that's on the page walks off it into the person's life. And you go from the page to the person. And that's what Philip was inviting him to do. Come and see. So that's the objective. You might get lots of other things out of going to a group like that, but that's the main thing that we want you to get. Come and see. And so he very cleverly bursts this balloon of skepticism by that simple invitation to come and do it. And maybe there's something else that made Nathanael open. Because he was a Jewish man living under Roman oppression. He could look at his culture, his society, the religious practices, and there was just something broken about the society and the times he was living in. And I think maybe that also made him overcome his skepticism, overcome his natural resistance to the idea that anything good can come from Nazareth. Because he looked at life and it wasn't perfect. Something was broken. And you see, today, that is still how God is working in people's lives. You'll be able to look at your own life and you'll sense that there's something missing, something broken. Maybe you're looking at the culture, the times, America today, and you compare it to America yesterday, and you think, something's not right, something's broken. Those are the thoughts that can actually lead you step by step to the solution, to the Logos becoming a human being so that we could know God personally. There's a real movement since 2020 of many, many people coming back to Christianity, or rather coming to Christianity for the first time. And it's often young people, often young men. And one of the things that some are speculating is just seeing the sheer brokenness of the world from the pandemic. We saw death. We saw suffering. We saw people cut off from family, friends. We got a sense that the world is truly, truly broken. And that the responses of governments across the earth was difficult, sometimes poor. And that the culture that we live in really doesn't have answers to death and dying and suffering. We hide death away. You never touch a dead body. And yet, it's that sense of brokenness that God can use in your heart and your mind to lead you to the answer. And for us as Phillips to reach out in this generation, we might find it much more fertile than we could believe was possible. And so people can overcome their Nazareth moments. Because you see, the God that we worship, he really does work through places like Nazareth, small places, nobody places, places that haven't a great reputation. But what it teaches us, that when God works, there are no small places, there are no small people. He pulled off miracles from somebody who was brought up in the backwaters of a place called Nazareth. And that's how he still works, through small people in small places. Because there are no small places and small people in God's sight. Sometimes we might feel we're small. Sometimes we might feel we're weak. Sometimes God even pushes us into a situation where we feel that weakness. But he did that with Gideon in the Old Testament for a purpose. So that when God does miracles through our lives, it's very evident that the power is his and the glory is therefore his and not ours. So, be prepared for those who might react in such a way. But then, how did Nathanael receive so much from God? The gist of it is simple. They meet Jesus, Nathanael, and Jesus says, I know you. Truly, you, here is an Israelite, he says, with no guile. Verse 47, a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Basically, Jesus is saying, this guy, you're a straight shooter. What you see is what you get. It's almost like he'd heard that conversation. Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? And then later on, he adds another level of that knowledge where he says, I saw you under a fig tree. Common occurrence, place of shade, place to be quiet, to read, whatever. But the point is that Jesus had a supernatural knowledge about everything in Nathanael's life. His inner character, his heart, and his outward life. The inner and outward life was completely known to Christ. And when Christ reveals that knowledge to Nathanael, it blows him away to the point that he kind of blurts out, oh, truly, you must be the Messiah. You must be the King of Israel. And Jesus, almost with a laugh or maybe with a slight rebuke in verse 50, says, what, you believed just because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. And then he introduces all of that with a phrase that keeps appearing in John's gospel, where it says, I tell you the truth, or truly, truly, I say unto you. The repetition of the word, amen, amen, I say to you. It's always a way of introducing something that's very solemn, something that's very important, something that's very significant. And I think John's the only gospel writer that uses the double amen. So when he says that, and then he says, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God, referring back to Genesis 28 and Jacob having a dream of an angels up and down on a ladder between heaven and earth. He says, you will realize that I am this ladder between heaven and earth. I am the contact point between heaven, between God, between the Logos and earth, between your life, between your soul, and all that heaven and God is. And if you come to know and follow me, you will receive so much more than you ever dreamed possible. You are going to be face to face with the Almighty. That's what he was saying. And that would prove who Jesus truly is. Friends, I wonder sometimes we come to church and we expect, if we get involved with Christianity, a bit of company, an interesting pep talk that give us some helpful tools to live our week out, some new friendships, all things that are important. But the reality is, when you come to know Christ, you will receive infinitely more than you could ever have imagined. You will be face to face with the living God who knows everything about you. So friends, when you come to church, you should come with great expectations. You should come with a hunger because you have no idea. If God turns up here, you're not going to need a comfy seat to sit on. You're going to need a crash helmet because he can just break in and suddenly heaven and earth is connected and you can know and see the Almighty who knows and sees everything about you and yet still is gentle towards you and loving towards you. Even though he knows everything about you, that's a miracle. So friends, respond to this Jesus, and you will receive way more than you could ever, ever imagine. If up till now you've been an eye roller, a skeptic, lay it aside. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Nazareth. And be truly open to him. That this is the only way for you to connect earth and heaven, your soul and God, to find salvation, to find cleansing, to know God. And then for the rest of us to be open to being a Philip. So that you can allow someone the utter joy of encountering Jesus Christ. And make it your prayer this week that you might have a Philip moment where God uses you to take somebody who could be very skeptical, and yet you now know clearly afresh what Jesus is ready and willing to do through you. Will you do that? Let's pray now. Our loving Father, what a joy to see the encounters that people have with you. Thank you for your amazing love that can overcome our skepticism, our blindness, all the preconceived ideas that we have about life and religion. And Lord, we pray that if anyone here still suffers from that skepticism, that you will show them yourself, Lord Jesus, and that you will help them to doubt their doubts and to embrace you by faith. And Lord, we ask for each one of us to have such a boldness and confidence in who you are that when we share you with people, that you can reveal their hearts and their lives to them, and that you can reveal them ultimately, God, that you will give us a Philip moment this week when we can be like your servant, where we can catch the fish with the hook, when we can say to them, just come and see. Lord, would you do that in our hearts and in our lives? Would you give us someone this week that we can say to them, come, come and see for yourself who this Jesus of Nazareth is, and that they would meet you and that they would know you. So at anything that's in our hearts that keeps us back from giving that invitation, or anything in our heart that's stopping us right now from receiving that invitation, show it to us, Lord. There's something in our past that's just holding us back, something we're maybe ashamed about, something that makes us think, God won't accept me. Help us to see that through Christ, through your death and your resurrection, that anything can be removed. Everything can be washed away. Healing can be so complete. Lord, hear us, we pray. Amen. This is God's word. May he bless it to us this day. Let's worship him. Sorry? All the mums can go and pick up their kids. You got the, because you got the little, we're doing a new system now with the little. So you can pick them up now or if you want to. And let's stand and sing to the Lord in our worship and in our praise. Praise God. Let's go with his blessing in our hearts and our souls as we leave this place now. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Go in peace.